Okay, all right then. So I hope you all have your Bibles. Turn to Acts 9. We're going to continue in Acts 9. So if you've got your hard copy Bibles, if I can call them that, or your e-Bibles, if you can turn those to Acts 9, that will be very good. I think you probably recall that last Sabbath we ended with Saul blind, fasting, and in Damascus. It simply says, when we look at Acts 9, verses 8 to 9, then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. What an encounter Saul had just had outside of Damascus with the glorified Jesus. That Shekinah glory had come all the way around Saul and his companions at noon. And even though it was noon, the Bible tells us that that Shekinah glory was greater, brighter than the sun, all around Saul, all around his traveling companions. In my mind's eye, when I think about that, when I picture that, I think about this huge spotlight shining on Saul and all of his companions. But unlike a spotlight where there's like an end to where the light is, there's no end with God. No end. It's just light shining on Saul. Saul falls to the ground. Falls to the ground. And then Jesus speaks to him. Or hear the voice, but only Saul understands. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul replies, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? That's question one from Saul. It's interesting. If you look at the Greek there for Lord, kurios, it's the Greek translation of Yahweh or Jehovah. And it also can have the sense of master. So who are you, Lord? Jesus then says for the second time, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Maybe that's why Jesus said Saul's name twice. He has to tell Saul twice that Saul, you are persecuting me. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus continues. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Saul, your direction in life, where you are going, the choices you are making, they're harming you and they're harming others. Saul replies, Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul's second question. That's a good question. It's a good question. Lord, what do you want me to do? Jesus replies, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And then the glorified Jesus, that Shekinah glory, that visible presence of God goes away, disappears. How long do we think that encounter lasted? Seconds? Minutes? There seems to be a lot of twos in this, maybe 2 minutes. But seriously, seriously. Personal contact with Jesus alters everything. And it does not take Jesus long to change a person's direction in life. Saul's life was changed in an instant. The working out of that would take the rest of his lifetime. But that personal contact with Jesus altered everything for Saul. Saul's life is in chaos now. His focus, his mission, his purpose, his motives in life, they're totally disoriented. Everything that Saul held true was now totally disoriented. He was like a ship cast adrift, way off its moorings. That fear inside Saul, that insecurity inside Saul, those doubts that was inside Saul, all that zeal that Saul had been using to try and cover those things over, numb those things, all of that religion that he was trying to do, those fears, those doubts, those insecurities were still there. They were still, if you remember last week, they were still in the box. But that shiny outer wrapping of that star Pharisee, that was gone. That was completely gone. And there was something new. There was something new in the box now, the plain old box that represented Saul at this time. What was new in that box had grown during those 3 days of blindness. Saul had to admit something to himself. Saul had to look at something head on. Saul had to say, "I was wrong." Probably the hardest three words that we have to say sometimes. I was wrong. I was very wrong. And with that comes regret and remorse. It's a humbling thing to have to admit that we were wrong, especially when we have been so zealous for something. I said last week that in my view, the Lord making Saul blind was a total act of mercy, not of judgment. Saul needed time to think. Saul needed time to process. Saul needed time to pray. Have you ever needed that? I know I have. I just need to be alone so that I can think and I can pray. There is nothing wrong with that. Saul desperately needed those 3 days. Saul is led into Damascus. And where does he stay? He stays at the house of Judas. The house of Judas. The utter irony of the name. Judas is staying at the house of Judas. That's what we covered last week. Luke continues the account. It starts with verse 10, Acts 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Hananias, if you want to do the H, it can be pronounced either way. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Hananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord ordains that often the first touch of God's love to a new believer is from a follower of Jesus. We talked a little bit about that last night when Dean was sharing the message with us. The Lord employs his people to love and encourage each other on faith's journey. That is what the church should be all about. That is what we should be all about. As Elishas, we all need our Elijahs, especially at certain seasons during our walk with the Lord. It is how God works, that he uses other people to touch us, other fallen people to touch us. That's how he is deemed to work within his church. And it's humbling as we think about it. It is why when we pray, and maybe if we phone you and you haven't been in church for a while or you're missing fellowship, please understand that behind that is the motive of love, not control. We are concerned when people are missing from the body of Christ. Ananias was Saul's Elijah for a season. God will bring Elijahs into our life. It can be a wonderful time. But then God can take Elijahs from our life as well, and that can be more difficult. The Lord called Saul's name twice on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But the Lord only had to call Ananias' name once. Ananias responds, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. There is no, who are you, Lord? There is just, here I am, Lord." This is a disciple that is ready and waiting. The lamp is burning bright, and he has plenty of oil in the jar. We don't know that much about this Ananias from the Bible. Paul refers to him in Acts 22. I like to think of Acts 22 as a little bit of a companion passage to Acts 9. And in Acts 22, this is what Paul says, recalling his conversion. "Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there." So Ananias, a devout man, keeping the commandments of God, a man of good reputation. Please don't confuse him with other Ananiases that are mentioned in Acts. And what does Ananias say? "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." And then we read, and Jesus commissions Ananias. Let's read this again. "So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here in Damascus, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.'" Even though Ananias starts with, "Here I am, Lord, use me," he never expected what the Lord asked him to do. It was way out of his box and out of his comfort level. Ananias is ready, but he's not ready for that commission. The irony of what the Lord says: "Go to Straight Street, inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus. He is praying." Every first century disciple knew who Judas was, or knew that name, Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And here you are telling me to go. I mean, it's pretty precise directions, actually. "Go to Straight Street and inquire at the house of Judas." I just find it humorous, I'll be honest with you. "Inquire at the house of Judas for one who was Judas, because he is praying." Ananias is basically saying, "Lord, you want me to go to the house of Judas to meet another Judas. That Judas called Saul, who has done so much to harm your saints in Jerusalem. That Judas called Saul, who has letters of authority to do exactly the same thing here in my hometown, Damascus. And you want me to go to him? You want me to lay hands on him? Are you sure about this, Lord? Wouldn't it be better if that Saul just stayed blind? That might be the better idea here. Just keep him blind. I wonder if we can relate to any of that. We're all called to ministry. We all like to say, I hope we like to say, here I am, Lord. And then God asks us to do something that is completely outside of our box, outside of our comfort level and our expectations. And yet, how else are we going to grow? If we just keep doing the same old, we don't grow. When God asks you to do something out of your comfort level, it's because he wants you to grow. And he's going to be right there with you doing it. And once we obey God, God will show us what is next. What's this? This is a screwdriver. Hopefully you can see a little picture of me as I'm also sharing my screen here. I have a screwdriver in my hand. It's a Stanley screwdriver. It has one of those round heads, not a flat head. I don't consider myself an expert on tools and screwdrivers. I'm sure Mike can educate us afterwards, but it has a round head. I think it's called a Phillips screwdriver versus a flathead screwdriver. You know, different screwdrivers are made for different types of screws. They fit in so that they can do their work. That's the screwdriver. This is the hand. Does the screwdriver know what it's been molded for? Oh, it might have some idea. Go with me with this analogy. But does the screwdriver really know what work God has molded it for? The hand knows. The hand knows what screwdriver it needs for the job it needs to do. The hand knows. The screwdriver often, it doesn't know. The hand has shaped the tool. The hand knows exactly what work needs to be done at this time. The hand directs the tool. The hand gives power to the tool. I hope you get what I'm trying to say, the analogy I'm trying to use. We can be so busy trying to be the hand that we forget we are the tool in God's hands. And it is he who commissions us. And it is he who tells us what our ministry is and what he wants us to do. And when we do that, he will then tell us what is next. Where God calls, he equips. If he checks, stop. I wonder, as a church district, as we face this time of eventually coming back to our church, are we open to maybe some change? I don't pretend to have all the answers, but I pray that as churches, that we are ready to say, here we are, Lord. And don't be surprised if we are surprised. The Lord's reply to Ananias is blunt and emphatic. Go! It reminds me of a lot of Old Testament commissions and even New Testament commissions. go. Thank you for your input. Thank you for your feedback, but go. We read it here, Acts 9, 15 to 16. But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Go, Ananias. He is a chosen vessel of mine. And when we think vessel here, we shouldn't think ship. We should think container, jar, box. Something that needs to be filled and then overflowing. That's the Greek sense here. Container and jar. You have to wonder what Saul was thinking and praying about during those 3 days of blindness. You have to wonder if Saul had a video recording that went in his head, in his mind, over and over and over again during those 3 days of blindness. We spoke last week that maybe it might have been the whole recording of the stoning of Stephen and Stephen's words. And as they stoned Stephen, as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, then Stephen knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, Stephen fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Is that what played over and over and over in Saul's mind during those 3 days that he was blind and praying? I wonder if 1 Corinthians 15 verses 8 to 9 gives us a glimpse into what Saul was thinking during those 3 days. Then last of all, the Lord Jesus appeared to me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. I wonder if there is anything that plays over and over in your mind. Regret. Just playing over and over and over in your mind. Maybe where you have offended somebody and that relationship is now broken. And it just keeps coming up, just keeps coming up. More likely, where you have been offended, more than offending. And that just keeps coming up, keeps playing. I'm not here to give simplistic answers to such things. People can go through deep hurt during their lives. But I pray as we continue on this message that there is something that helps, just as there was something that helps Saul become poor. Ananias goes. Luke concludes this section with Ananias going as commanded. It just says, let's read this bit again as well. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. Ananias, in obedience to what the Lord asked him to do, came to Saul He came to Judas. He came to his former enemy. He came to his former persecutor. And the very first thing he says to his enemy is, "Brother, brother Saul." There is no moralizing. There is no vitriol. There is no elder brother. It's brother Saul. This is Ananias saying, "You are now my family. I tried last week to say something," and it's a lot of people who speak. When you speak, the voices are always there afterwards because you really want to try and get over some key points and you wonder whether you were successful. You pray God will help. But I have had a growing conviction ever since COVID-19 started that there have been way too many messages that are fear-based. We hear it on the news every day. You can watch the news and it's just fear, fear, fear. I am convinced that fear is not the answer to fear. There is so much fear in this world, so much insecurity, and it's often masked with much zeal in the wrong direction. I am absolutely convinced that God's love in Jesus is the answer to fear. And God's people showing God's love to others is the answer to fear in their lives. Dean highlighted that last night. I must admit, we were just listening to Dean last night and even Children's Sabbath School this morning. You know, we've been talking about the Lord dealing with themes, that there's a certain theme. I think he's really been trying to get this theme over to us as well, that God's love is the answer to fear. And God's love through us to others is the answer to fear. Is that your message to them? What is your message to people? Last night we had a story of unconditional love of a lady to basically her former enemy. Today with Ananias, we have another message of unconditional love to a former enemy. The good thing with Acts 9 is that we get to see behind the scenes, and we saw how the Lord had to work on Ananias to make that happen. And that Ananias was reflecting God's unconditional love for us, and he was reflecting that to Saul, his brother in Christ. That is what breaks a heart for God. God's love breaks a heart for God. That is what turns a stony heart into a heart of flesh. Even when we look at Revelations and the message to the church of Laodicea, look at that. Love is at the very heart of it. Jesus says, "Those I love, I discipline." That is what transforms Saul's to Paul's, is the unconstrained love of God having its way in a person's life. And we all need Ananias to show up in our lives to show us God's unconditional love. And other people desperately need us to be Ananias to them. It's a humbling thought. But I believe that part of the answer to past regret and past hurt is when Ananiases show up in our lives and demonstrate God's unconditional love to us. And that enables us to demonstrate such love to others as well. Our time is gone. Saul is baptized. Did the church in Damascus all come together for his baptism? I hope so. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine the rejoicing on that day when this enemy, this persecutor, is baptized and brought into the church, brought into Christ? It demonstrates what's happened, brought into Christ and brought into the church as well. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? If you have been baptized, do you belong to the local church? I don't see any difference in the New Testament church. You were baptized, you belong to the local church. Those things were not disconnected. Do you belong to the local church if you have been baptized? Being baptized is main and plain in the New Testament. Belonging to the local church, committing yourself to a local church, that doesn't mean you don't have other ministries that you're doing as well, but being committed to your local church first is main and plain in the New Testament. You want to talk about that more, I can assure you, Pastor Walker and myself stand by ready to talk to you. We can force no one. God will not force you. You know what I like about this this account? It concludes with food. Basically, it ends, if we look at Acts 9:19, and when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. All good baptismal services end with food and celebration. That's my view. I love cake. Love cake. I was reminded as I read this about the baptismal service we had last year at Great Yarmouth. That seems such a long time ago now. The world has changed so dramatically, but those are good memories. Good memories. And I pray that we repeat those. We have another baptismal service soon. I don't know all the hows of how we do that. We will work it out. Because the command of God is be baptized. You believe? Be baptized. And then be part of your local congregation, committing yourself to it. For Paul, or for Saul, that food marked the end of his fast. Over the next 3 years, in Arabia and Damascus, the Lord will directly reveal the gospel to Paul. We spoke a little bit about that last week. Go and look at the second half of Galatians 1. It talks about how the Lord directly reveals the gospel to Paul. The Lord will fill Paul's box to overflowing. The Lord will fill it with Paul's gospel, what Paul calls my gospel. What a claim, my gospel. And we read that gospel in every letter from Paul. Paul will preach it, Paul will teach it, and Paul will defend it for the rest of his life. And that Paul, that small and humble one, is the one who writes, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I finish with a question. What is God asking you to do next? You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about where it's all going to go. We only have to worry, and not even worry. We just have to obey. What is next? What is God showing you next? Is it baptism? Is it baptism? Is it taking the public step of belonging to your local church? Is it being an Ananias in someone else's life? Is it a call to ministry that is way outside of what you thought, your box, way outside? Is it giving up something in your life that the Lord has been convicting you about? Is it facing regret in your life? Head on, not mitigating it. Head on and humbly allowing Jesus to say what is next in dealing with that. I believe we all know what is next. I believe God's Spirit is whispering to us and has been whispering to us. And we know what is next, what he's asking us to do. Obey that, and then God will show you what is after that. But obey that first. I said last week that as we concluded our Monday night studies on Romans, we were just faced with one benediction after another benediction. Paul just loads those last few chapters of Romans with benedictions. And I'd like to finish with one of those benedictions and then have a short prayer before we go into our final hymn. It's from Romans 15, verses 5 to 6. Romans 15, verses 5 to 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to say, help us to say, help us to really mean it. Lord, here I am. And Lord, help us to humbly accept whatever you say is next. And give us the courage, give us the strength, fill us with yourself. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your hope. Fill us, Lord, that we can do what is next, trusting you for whatever comes after that. These things we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song. Your holy name. my strength is failing. The end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years